We're turning to scriptures, and we're turning to 1 Timothy, strangely enough. We began last week to look at the daily light, and the particular verses which came up for the day, the morning. We're doing the daily light morning readings, and we're looking at those verses, and the verses which are also given there, and seeking to follow a path through those readings. And we trust that the Lord will bless us as we consider those things together. So it's a bit strange that on the second occasion we're back in 1 Timothy. And perhaps the overlap is, may I use the word fortuitous? I'm not really sure. Providential probably is a better one. But we're looking at 1 Timothy, and we'll just read some verses from there. We'll read from verse 5. Now the end of the commandment is charity or love out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned, from which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. But we know that the law is good, if a man use it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which is committed to my trust. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. But I obtained mercy, because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. The grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honour and glory for ever and ever. Amen. Amen. We thank the Lord for this reading of his word. Let's ask the Lord's help. Now, Father, as we just look at these verses, we pray that thou wouldst come upon us and touch us and teach us thy way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So looking at these verses once again, and maybe I should just read through the verses as they come, as they are written here, because I don't know if you have a daily light for yourselves, but I find it very inspirational very often, because it's the only thing that it gives you. It doesn't give you any comments or anything, it just gives you verses. And the verses, as we saw last time, from those who had set them down from their own private devotions. So it says this: the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. Ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that, not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. According to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Saviour. So we have these verses, 1 Timothy 1:14. 2 Corinthians 8, 9, Romans 5, 20, Ephesians 2, 7 to 9, Galatians 2, 16, and Titus 3, 5 and 6. So I want to use those verses, and I want to think about how we might take a path through those verses and see some wonderful things. In fact, in the first point here this evening, such a wonderful thing, I had to stop and say, Lord, I love you because your word is so wonderful and so amazing. And I don't often do that in my studies, just to stop and actually speak out loud. But I was overcome by the tremendous power of God, of the word of God. So I want to think about it under three headings. First of all, the extent of grace. That is what Christ did and what Christ dispersed. Secondly, the extension of grace. That is in the perpetuity and in the perfection. And then thirdly, the entitlement of grace, using these verses. So first of all, the extent of grace. The verse that we're beginning with is verse 14. And it says, and the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. So the extent of grace, it was abundant, it says. And thinking about those words and going into the extent, which is really the first two verses which are given to us in the daily light. First of all, 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9. If you're able to follow, then I would recommend that you do so, because that's always beneficial to us. And sometimes, you know, the preacher just hasn't got what it takes. And he comes up short for a particular person. You know, you can sit in a congregation and other people might at the end of it say, tremendous, tremendous message that was right for me. And somebody else might go home thinking, well, I didn't get anything out of that, really. But when we read the scriptures, the Lord can speak to us from the scriptures. And sometimes the Lord speaks to us just from a sentence or just a thought. Sometimes it's even an illustration. But the Lord can speak to us by all kinds of things if we ourselves are seeking him and not just relying on the preacher to inspire us. Remember, that's the problem, isn't it, in 1 Samuel? That so often the problem is that the people are seeking people to inspire them. And so when Samuel gets old and his sons are the next people, well, who are we going to look to now? But of course, Samuel's whole thought is, well, you're not supposed to be looking to me, you're supposed to be looking to the Lord. We need to remember that we're always looking to the Lord, and the Lord can use Balaam's ass, as is often said, and I hope I'm not Balaam's ass, but nevertheless, we trust that the Lord will bless our hearts. So 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9 says this, for ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. And I was just thinking about that verse. And then came to mind these verses. Turn with me to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. And this is the portion which caused me to stop and praise God. Mark chapter 10. And verse 17. And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not. Honour thy father and mother. And he answered and said unto him, master, all these have I observed from my youth. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, one thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross, and follow me. And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked round about, and saith unto his disciples, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answereth again, and saith unto them, children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And they were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, who then can be saved? And Jesus, looking upon them, saith, with men it is impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible. Then Peter began to say unto him, lo, we have left all and have followed thee. Now what in those verses connects with these verses? Well, they just connected in my mind, in my heart. And I think, well, I would like to think it was the Lord that connected them. But the tremendous thing is this, that this young man comes out, running out to Jesus, and said, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" So Jesus says, "Keep the commandments." Well, I've done that. Well, in that case, go sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come take up the cross and follow me. Follow me. But look at this verse in 2 Corinthians 8, 9. "For we know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be made rich." When Jesus says to the young man, "Go sell that thou hast and follow me," he is saying, you have to do what I'm doing. If you want to go to heaven, you have to do what I'm doing. And of course, he cannot do that. He cannot do what Christ was doing. He was a rich young ruler. He was a rich man, but so was Christ. Christ was a rich man. This man is told to go and sell all that he has, give to the poor, and take up his cross. That's exactly what Jesus was doing. He had given up all of his riches in heaven. He had given them up for us. He was about to. He hadn't quite got to that point yet, but to all intents and purposes he had, because that's why he came into the world, taken up his cross. He was going to take up the cross. He was going to die upon the cross for us so that we could be saved. He is saying to this young man, if you want to work your way to heaven, then you have to do what I'm doing. And of course, he couldn't do that. And Jesus says to the disciples, "How hardly shall a rich man enter into the kingdom of God?" And then he says, "It is easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than for a rich man." That's impossible. And they were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, "Who then can be saved?" And Jesus, looking upon them, said, "With men it is impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible." And of course, Jesus was God. So here is God standing, talking to this rich young man, and he's saying, "It's impossible. It's impossible," he is saying to the disciples, "for a man to work his way to heaven. It's easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than for a man to work his way to heaven. With men it is impossible, but with God all things are possible, because God," that's me, "has left heaven, come into the world, left my riches, given out to the poor, and I'm taking up my cross, and I'm going to die there to bring all of you into heaven." And it was Jesus only who was able to do that. Isn't that tremendous? The extent of grace, what Christ did. He did what this young man had asked him, "What must I do?" Well, Jesus was doing it. He was there already doing it. And I think that even after he had said those things, we see there in verse 28 that Peter didn't really comprehend, and I don't suppose many of us have really comprehended what Jesus had accomplished and what he was accomplishing at that moment, leaving all of his riches. "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." Well, we can't do that, but by the grace of God, Jesus has done it for us. That's what Christ did. And then we think about what Christ dispersed. The second verse, which is given to us there, is in Romans. And it says, moreover, the law, Romans 5 verse 20. Let's turn it up. Romans 5 verse 20. "Moreover, the law entered that the offence might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ, our Lord. And here's what Christ dispersed. He dispersed that grace. He gave it out. And we sang that song. And I know that there is the thought of it not being that Jesus didn't die for all mankind. He only died for the elect. And I understand that. I nearly changed to sing the same thing. Jesus died for sinful men. But of course, what is being actually said here isn't the fact of Jesus dying for every person. It's saying pretty much what the scripture says, that Christ Jesus came into the world to die, and that there is one mediator between... No, that's not the right verse. From 1 John chapter 1, because the verse has just evaporated from my head. First John chapter 2. Yeah, and it says, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Well, he's not talking about the whole world as being every individual in the world. He is saying for the sins of the whole world as opposed to the sins of Israel. Because that was the expectation, wasn't it, that Jesus would, or the Messiah would come and deliver Israel. But of course, the gospel was to go forth to all men. So it was all mankind in that case. It wasn't just some particular people. But that is the what Christ dispersed, his grace. This great grace which is shown. And it's shown to us, but it's shown also to those who, first of all, in a common grace kind of way, and that's another theological terminology, I suppose. Common grace, that which is shown to all men, in a common grace kind of way, that we go and preach the gospel. We tell them about Jesus, and there's no restriction. You don't have to do anything in order to hear the gospel. We're just to go and tell them, and we're to say to them, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." But then, of course, there is that particular grace which touches the heart of a person and saves them. But Christ dispersed this gospel from Israel into all the world and says to his disciples, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." The extent of grace, what Christ did and what Christ dispersed. But then the extension of grace from Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 7 to 9. Ephesians chapter 2. And verses 7 to 9. Well, we go from verse 6. It says, "And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." So here we have the perpetuity, because it says here, "And hath raised us up together and made us," verse 7, "that in the ages to come," that is unto the ages of the ages, into eternity, "he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus." It is perpetual. This salvation is eternal life. It is eternal life. It's not a life for the time being. It's not a life for the time at all. It's eternal. And it transcends this old world and this creation and this time, and takes us off into eternity, into ages that we can't even begin to comprehend. So here is a perpetuity, this extension of grace. So it is, it has an extent which is dispersed to all men, but it's extended because it's not just for the people in Christ's time, but it's continual and is just as powerful today as ever it was. And we need to keep that in our hearts, that the grace of God, and we look at people who are lost and sometimes we think, "Oh, well, the Lord's not going to save them." But the grace of God is so powerful that he can save whomsoever he will, whatever they are, whatever they've done. There is no sin that he cannot deliver a man from. And the only sin in the scripture which is described as one which is unpardonable is the final rejection of the cure, which is Christ. And that's why it's unpardonable, because there is no other sacrifice for sin. So if you don't accept Christ, then that's not pardonable. So if you resist the Holy Ghost, who is touching the heart and bringing forth Christ, if you resist that, then there is no other salvation. So that final rejection of Christ is a final rejection of Christ. When that comes, of course, it's one of the secret things which belongs unto God, and the things that are revealed are revealed unto us. So there is this perpetuity, then the perfection. In the extension of grace, the perfection. Because when we think of perpetuity, we're thinking about the eternal. And when we are thinking about the perfection, we're thinking about the infinite. The infinite. And Galatians 2:16 is the verse there. Galatians 2:16. Where it says, "And knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we..." And there's an emphatic pronoun there. "Even we," and verse 15 tells you who the we are, And it says there, we, who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. But by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. And what is he saying? Well, just look at these words in verse 14. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all. So he is speaking to Peter here. And when he says, even we, you and I, Peter, you and I accepted Christ as our salvation, not the works of the law. We were Jews. And we were walking like this young man of whom you have already read and kept the law. But even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. The perfection of salvation in Jesus Christ is such that there is nothing added to it. It doesn't require anything, and as soon as we try to add something to it, we diminish the power of God. We don't actually diminish the power of God, of course, but we are making less of it than it actually is. It is perfect. The salvation of God is perfect. It needs nothing from us. And even that faith, as we saw from Ephesians 2, 7 to 9, even the faith that takes hold of it is a gift of God. And then finally, the entitlement of grace. The entitlement of grace. And that's from Titus. Titus in chapter 3. The actual verses in the Daily Light are, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Saviour, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The entitlement, we are made heirs, we have a title given to us. A title deed, in other words, of that which is given to us. But just going back to the chapter there in Titus, and from the beginning of the chapter, this is the Apostle Paul speaking or writing to Titus. Titus is a pastor like Timothy, and this is one of the pastoral epistles. And he is saying to Titus here, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish. In other words, we were like these people. We ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that the kindness and love of God our Saviour toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration. That's a new life, a washing of being generated again, being born again, and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Saviour, that being justified by his grace, there's an emphatic pronoun once again, by being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. It is all of grace, this abundant grace. This is what is poured out upon us. And why that should be encouraging to us as we pray is that if it can be poured out upon us, then it can be poured out upon anyone. And there are people around us who are unsaved and unclean and who have committed all kinds of sins. There'll be men around here who have slept with many women, probably women who have slept with many men. There'll be people who have been married and divorced. There'll be people who have been in homosexual relationships. There'll be people who have been in all kinds of sin and corruption. But God is able to save them all. He is not restricted in any way because salvation is not according to what they do or what they have done. It's by the grace of God. And the grace of God is sufficient to save sinners. And it's gone forth to all mankind, not in the sense that he is going to save all mankind. That's evidently he hasn't and will not save all mankind, so not every person is going to be saved, but nevertheless the gospel goes forth to every man, all mankind. And of course, in those verses that we began with, verse 14, the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. He goes on and said, this is a faithful saying. This is a saying full of faith and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And that's what we're surrounded by, sinners. So, you know, we're in a situation where we've got an abundant supply of people to preach the gospel to, and who God is able to save.